Again, just welcome. Thank you guys so much for gathering with us. As Keelan said, Aletheia is not a meeting. It's not a place. It's a people that God has called us by grace to be a people, the church, that has a passion to communicate his message, the message of Jesus Christ in both word and deed, where God has placed us. And he's placed us in this city, and we're excited about that. He's placed us near this campus, and we're excited about serving the men and women, the young men and women that are there at that university. He's placed us by grace through Matthew's Table in the east end of Richmond to serve that community, to love those people, to encourage them, to share the gospel in a way that they can understand it. And so we're excited for what God is doing in our midst. And if you're here and this is your first time, I want to encourage you to stick around. Give us about 2 or 3 weeks. Stay around just for a little bit. Get plugged into a community group, because you really don't see the life of the church until you begin to plug in and relate to other people that are a part of our church. And so we're just really excited to have you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians. We're in a series, as we said, called Therefore Brothers, and we're moving from 1 Thessalonians to 2 Thessalonians, and we're excited about that. Before we begin, I just want to pray one more time. Ask the Lord to be with us. Again, Lord God, we thank you for being here with us. You say in your word that you inhabit the praises of your people. You are in our midst, and we thank you. We thank you that 2,000 years ago, that God came down. He came to earth in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. Lived a perfect life where we all fail, died on the cross in our place for our sins, sins that we commit daily. He was buried, and that he rose from the dead so that we could have life if we believe in his name, if we trust in his ability to rescue us from all of our sins and all of our failures. And so God, today I pray that as we look at this word, Lord, that we would be encouraged, Father, that we as your people would be encouraged, Father, but that we would also fear, and that our hearts would be heavy for those who do not know you, those who have not run to you by means of repentance and faith, God. So we do pray that you would be with us. Open our hearts and our minds to hear your word. Let us not turn our ears off, Lord God. Let us have ears to hear. And hearts to perceive, Lord God. So we do love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Christ's name, amen. One of the things that I've come to realize as I have gotten older and began to grow more in faith in Jesus Christ is that there's only one thing better than experiencing your own personal growth and achievement and success. There's only one thing greater than that. And that's seeing that same thing happen and the people that you love, and the people that are around you, that God has placed in your life. When I was growing up, there's only one thing that I wanted to do. I wanted to excel in sports. It may not look like it now, but I used to be a pretty good athlete, right? I was something of a good athlete, and I wanted to play football. And I didn't play linebacker. I actually played receiver. I was a lot smaller than I am now. But that's all I wanted to do. I wanted to excel. But after high school, dreams of playing college sports didn't come. But I remember when after I graduated high school that I had an opportunity to be a part of my brother's life. And my brother was a darn good athlete. He was a great basketball player. And I remember my best friend Brandon and I going to see my little brother's basketball games. And I remember us being in the stands, and we were cheering like it was the seventh game of the NBA Finals. Right, that's a big deal if you don't like sports. Seventh game of the NBA Finals is a big deal. And so we used to get excited. I remember riding home after the games, and we would talk about the game. And it was just such a joy to see my brother excel the way I didn't. I actually got probably more joy from it. The same is true as I've become a pastor. My deepest desire, and this is really true, my deepest desire is to please the Lord and to speak his words to you. I gain great satisfaction when you understand the Word of God, when you get it, when it clicks. But I get more joy from seeing young men like Matt King and Kyle Tower and Matt Williams and all these young guys who God by his grace has placed in our midst, I get more joy from seeing them stand up and speak the word of God so that you can understand it. It just delights me. Last week, we have something called Aletheia VCU, and if you're not a part of that and you're a college student or you have a desire to serve and to minister to college students, on Wednesday night in the Commons Underground, we have a gathering specifically for college students. You should check that out. It's at 7 o'clock. But I remember I was meeting with two of our elders, two of the other pastors at our church, Mike and John, that evening, and I get this text, right? I get this text from my boy Paul, and this is what it says. Julian, who has only preached God's word twice publicly that I know of, was preaching that night. Well, it was actually a second time. And he was preaching that night, and I get this text from Paul Eicher, and all it says is this: "Yo, Julian is a baller." This guy, you know what that means? That's you know, vernacular for he's pretty good, right? By God's grace, he's pretty good. And I tell you what, I get so much joy from that. It really delights me to see people develop in Jesus. You know, I found that as I've had the joy and privilege of being just a tiny part of people's development, of their God-given gifts, I've come to realize that it's not words of critique that bring encouragement. It really is. It's seeing God's God-given potential in each individual. And it's those words of encouragement and love and grace that actually begin to encourage those people to the point that they see that they actually can stand and do these things. Our words matter. They matter extremely, because so many times, I think a lot of us, we don't see, because we're struggling to grow and to develop, we don't see what God is actually doing in and through us. That you are actually growing by grace more than you actually think. As we move into this book of 2 Thessalonians, I really think that this is what Paul is doing when he opens up the letter. The Apostle Paul, as he opens the letter of 2 Thessalonians, has a desire to highlight all that God is doing in the lives of the men and women of this church at Thessalonica. He highlights the obvious evidences of grace and growth that is theirs. He notes the difficulties that they will face. He comments on the fact that one day they will be delivered from all of these difficulties when Jesus returns. And I think from this, we can clearly learn how we should live and how we ought to think about things as we wait for Jesus to return. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. This is what Paul writes. "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness of faith and all your persecution and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in the flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to glorify his saints and to marvel and to be marveled at among all who believed, because of our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an amazing passage. This is an amazing passage. And though most of it, I think, is really heavy, as you look at it, you'll see that a lot of it is talking about judgment. I think the purpose of this, though, is not actually to focus on judgment. It's actually to focus on encouraging the church. And so this is the first thing that I want you to notice. First thing I want you to notice is that as we wait for Jesus, we are refined through trials that we experience. As we wait for Jesus, we are refined by the trials that we experience. Look at verses 1 through 4 again. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always give thanks to God for you, every one of you, and for one another, for your faith is increasing abundantly. Every one of you and for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God in your steadfastness of faith and all your persecution afflictions that you are enduring. Paul tells the church that it is necessary. Think about this. It is necessary that there is some divine obligation in his heart to thank God for the fact that these people are growing abundantly, that they are increasing in love for one another. The mark of a true follower of Jesus is growth. You see that? You see kind of like this organic language, don't you? You see that he literally says that their faith is increasing abundantly, that they are growing abundantly. It's essentially like talking about a plant that's been planted in soil, and we talk about how amazing it grows and it flourishes. Paul is saying, you, church, you are growing and you are flourishing. The mark of a true follower of a Jesus is that we are growing. How do we grow? We grow vertically in our relationship with God. He talks about the fact that their faith is growing. Their faith in God is growing. But he also talks about the fact that they're growing horizontally in their relationship with one another. That their love for one another is increasing. But Paul continues by noting the fact that this growth is boastworthy. And why is it boastworthy? It's boastworthy because as they grow, they are growing in the face of persecution and affliction. Meaning that their growth is happening in the hard soil of suffering. I think Paul's words here raises some practical questions about how we, the church, as a community of believers, are noting the growing of people in the grace of God. How well do we note the fact that those around us are growing in grace? How often do we encourage one another with the fact that we see tangible evidences in our lives that we are actually growing to love and to serve Jesus more and to love and to serve one another more? You see, let's think about this. Paul was an amazing guy, wasn't he? If you said, hey man, tell me who the most decorated Christian that ever walked the earth was, who would you say? Maybe the Apostle Paul. And so Paul could have very easily began to point out the fact that these people in the church weren't growing as they ought. He could have pointed out their failures. He could have gave himself as the self-righteous standard of what it meant to live a life before God. Or he could have compared each one of them with one another. But he didn't do that at all. Instead, what he does is he decides to address them collectively and to encourage them and the amazing grace that had been being displayed in their lives day after day. Hear me, you guys. Too often, we as Christians do not do this. We do not do this in each other's lives. But instead what we do is we seek to motivate change in someone's life by majoring on their failures, by elevating ourselves over them, and by making comparisons of them with the people that are around them. We tend not to encourage one another. And this goes to show that many times we don't understand how change happens in the economy of God. We don't get the fact that the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, is the central instrument that brings about change in the life of us and in the life of those who are around us. I want you to think about this. How does change occur? Well, change happens through resting in God's work, not in our own failure. You got to realize that. If you're going to grow, you got to realize the fact that change happens in your life by resting in the work of God, not always reliving your failure. You know, it's interesting that about this letter and most of Paul's letters in general is that Paul tells us where grace that changes people comes from. He tells us. He tells us where the grace that will bring about change in your life comes from. And this is what he says: from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? We tend to skip over those introductions, but it's really, really important. Paul is saying some extremely theological things in the very opening part of this letter. He's saying that the grace that will change your life is not in you. It's actually from somewhere else. It's from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reality is that if we are going to have the courage to live the Christian life, we need to build our lives on two central truths. One, that God is our great Father in heaven, and that He cares about us, and that He loves us, and that He desires for us to grow and to excel and to succeed. God is not looking down upon us and saying, look, you're not doing good enough. You need to try harder. No, rather, God is a loving Father that is continually encouraging us. He's continually loving us and making a way for us. That's one truth. The other truth is this, is that Jesus is our courageous commander. He's our Lord. He's the one who leads us. One of my favorite movies that I've seen is When We Were Soldiers. You guys remember this movie? When We Were Soldiers. It's Mel Gibson is in the movie, and it's set during Vietnam, right? And so Mel Gibson has this platoon of really young guys. And so he's like essentially their commander, right? And so when they go to the battlefield in Vietnam, he tells them that he is going to be the first one that steps off that helicopter. And he tells them that when they return and they're getting ready to go home, he will be the last one that gets on that helicopter. Why? Because he wanted those men to know that he was the one that was leading them. He was the one that was guiding them. He was the one that was going to make sure that they were protected through all of the hell that they would go through. And in the same way, Jesus Christ is our great commander, commanding us, leading us, guiding us, so that we might serve Him. Change also happens through resting in Christ's righteousness, not by pushing our own self-righteous standards on other people. Change happens by resting in Jesus' righteousness, and not by pressing our own self-righteous standard on other people. What does righteousness mean? That's a pretty heavy word. What it means basically is this. It means rightness. It means that when God looks at us, He sees us as right and accepted in His eyes. And so if we are right and accepted in His eyes, then we are righteous. And so change happens as we rest in the fact that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, came and suffered and died on the cross for you and I. We rest in that reality. But we don't press the idea that you and I are self-righteous, that we make ourselves righteous. True change can never happen from this. Paul always preached this: I'm jacked up. Basically, that's what he said. over and over again in his letters. I'm pretty messed up. I'm a sinner. I fail. The only hope that I have is for Jesus to come and to give me the righteousness that I need to stand before God. He never pressed his own self-righteousness. He knew that it was only God, resting only in the righteousness of Jesus that would bring about change in his life. Finally, change happens through resting in the reality that God is making us like Jesus, not like someone else. And that's huge. Paul does not pit this church against one another. He doesn't go around and say, Theophilus, you need to be more like Bob. He doesn't do that. If you're a parent, you know the one way to mess up your kids is to say, hey, you need to be more like your older brother. Right? If you could just be like him. Maybe you've had that in your life. But Paul doesn't do this. Paul knows that when true change happens in our life, we're not becoming like the person that we're sitting next to. No. The whole goal of God's grace and salvation is not that you would become like the person that is next to you or behind you. It's that you would become more like Jesus. And to that end that we run. You see, Paul got this. Paul saw the progress of the church at Thessalonica. And he encouraged them and reminded them that God was doing a great work in their lives. The next thing I want you to notice is this. I want you to notice that as we wait for Jesus knowing that one day we will be rescued from injustice. We wait on Jesus knowing that one day we will be rescued from injustice. Listen to what he says in verses 5 through 10. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all those who have believed because of our testimony to you was believed. You miss the point of this text if you actually think that what's happening here is that it's primarily talking about the judgment of unbelievers. You miss the whole point of the text. When Paul says that this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, he's not talking about the judgment of unbelievers, but actually what he's saying is this. He's saying that as you live your life and as you grow in grace, as you do this in the face of affliction, it is God's righteous judgment. It is his right declaration that you and I are worthy of the kingdom. It's him telling us that quite literally that he was right, that you and I are deserving of the kingdom. Let me note this. I should note that we are not worthy because we suffer and endure through faith. We are not worthy because of that. But rather, our endurance through suffering is proof that God himself has made us worthy of the kingdom. You get that? That's really important. You're not worthy of the kingdom because, hey, you endured in faith. You need to understand that. But rather, the proof that we are worthy of the kingdom, the proof that God has done work in us, is that we endure through faith. It's really important. Let me give you an example of that. Right now, I want you to think about this. Right now, there's some kid in the Dominican Republic that is going to be a Major League Baseball player. He's a Major League Baseball player in the making. He's not in the league right now. Right now, he's playing with his friends, right? And he's playing with his friends, and it's in this old, dusty, open area, and he has a bent-up and beat-up bat, and him and his friends have taken a ball, and they fashion it from whatever they could find. But one day, there's going to be a scout that runs across this young boy. And he's going to see his potential, and what he's going to do is he's going to fly him to the United States, and he's going to put him in a Major League uniform. He's going to give him a nice, brand-new leather glove. He's going to put a hat on his head, and he's going to put him out on the field. And he's going to hit the ball. He's going to shag fly balls. He's going to throw people out at third. And you know what's going to happen? That scout is going to be standing, sitting in the box with that owner of that baseball team. And you know what he's going to say? I told you. I told you. I told you he was a player. He's the guy. Now you need to know something. This young Dominican boy that one day will be a Major League Baseball player is not a Major League Baseball player because he has a fancy uniform. He's not a Major League Baseball player because now he has a pretty cool glove and he has a nice bat. And he has a brand new hat on his head. No, he has always been a Major League Baseball player. From the very moment that he was born, he was crafted, he was equipped, he was fit to play that game. And in the same way, the same thing is true with the follower of Jesus. The moment you place your faith in Jesus, this was the moment that you were miraculously reborn by the power of God. We are made worthy of the kingdom because of the finished work of Jesus. Our growth and endurance through suffering is simply proof of what has always been true about you and I as we place our faith in Jesus. That's really important. But Paul notes this too, though. Paul notes that the opposite is true in this text. If you and I, because of the finished work of Jesus, have been made worthy of the kingdom and its evidence in the fact that we endure, that we grow, then the opposite is true. There are some that are not fit for the kingdom of God. They mock and they belittle the people of God. They pressure and persecute God's people. They are the ones who contaminate the soil of God's people with undue suffering. And Paul says that one day they'll be removed. Like the kids who probably stood on the sidelines as that young Dominican boy played baseball, telling him over and over and over again that he wouldn't make it. That laughed at the way he ran and the way he threw the baseball. That mocked him. That told him that it would never happen in a million years. Just as one day they were proved wrong. Just as one day the mocking of those kids gave way to the cheering of the crowd, one day those who afflict pain physically, emotionally, and spiritually on us, the people of God, one day they will be removed. Paul describes these people in verse 8. He says that they do not know God and they do not obey the gospel. The very thing that produced fruit in the life of a believer, the message of Jesus, was what produced rebellion in the life of the unbeliever. They discarded the care and the love of our Heavenly Father and sought to find care and comfort in other things. Instead of obeying the command of our Lord, they sought to obey the commands of other lords. They were mockers and scoffers, and one day they will be removed. Look at what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. This is heavy. Listen to this. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who have afflicted you and grant to you relief who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are you this type of person? Are you this type of person? I think that the notion is that this type of person is someone who is maybe an atheist. Someone who stands on the corner mocking and scoffing. Maybe that you think it's someone who is actively and openly critical of the Christian faith. But I think it's a little bit more subtle than that. How do you know that you know God? How do you know that you know God? Well, you're growing in love for Him. You're growing in love for Him. Let me ask you this. Are you consistently, even through the midst of your failures, you're going to fail. But even in the midst of your failures, you are growing deeper and deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. I remember hearing this pastor, his name was R.C. Sproul. He's a great theologian. I remember someone asking him, how do you know that you're a Christian? And this is what he said. This is what he asked him. This is a question he asked him back. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Are you growing in love and affection for Him? Are you running towards Him? Are you desiring Him? You see, it's very subtle, you guys. One day we don't wake up and say, hey, I'm going to mock. I am going to rebel. I am going to resist God. No, it's a gradual drift in our life. It's a gradual drift. Do you love God? He also says this. He says, those who will one day experience eternal destruction don't obey the gospel. How do you know you're obeying the gospel? Do you believe what Jesus did for you on the cross actually matters in the practical areas of your life daily? Do you believe that? Do you believe that this beautiful story of the fact that God created the heavens and the earth for a perfect relationship with Him, that you and I were created for a perfect relationship with Him, yet you and I rebelled against God. But God in His grace and mercy and His love for us sent His Son Jesus Christ, who never sinned, never failed, to suffer and die on the cross for you and I so that we could be saved. And that He is changing our world through the work of Jesus. Do you believe that? Is it something that affects the way you live your life daily? Does it affect the way you respond to people? Does it affect the way you reach out to people? Does it affect the way that you serve God? Does it inform how you live your marriage? Does it inform you how you relate to people who don't know Him? See, the quickest way to know if you are actually obeying the gospel, if you actually know that in a real deep way you have believed the gospel, is that it's filtering in to your daily life. Finally, I want you to notice that as we wait for Jesus, we are made ready for God's kingdom by grace. As we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus, we are made ready for God's kingdom by grace. Look at what he says in verses 11 through 12. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the temptation for every one of us, if you're a Christian here, the temptation is this. It's for you to be like that young Dominican boy with all that skill and all of that ability and to think that it is actually you who made it. To have, to see this growth in your life, to see how you are beginning to change and respond and to look at your life and say, it's because of me. That's the temptation. That's where self-righteousness comes from. But if we rightly understand how growth happens, we realize that any growth in our lives is from God by the power of God. Look at what he says again. He says, to this end we pray. So essentially, the verses that we just read in the second point are essentially, they're just a little indentation. They're essentially a side note. What he's really getting out here is, I thank God. I'm obligated to thank God for the growth that is happening in your life. And it's to this end that I continue to pray for you, that God would continue the work that he has started in you. Look at how he says it. It's so beautiful. To make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. What you should see in this verse, in this text, is that it's all because of what God is doing in you. You see that? It's all because of what God is doing in you that there is any growth. He is the major actor. He is the initiator. He is the one working in you to produce this growth, to produce this type of life that pleases and honors and glorifies God. What does it look like daily for you to rest in his grace? What does it look like daily for you to rest in his grace? You know, it's not something that is complex or complicated. It's always remembering the basic gospel story. The basic gospel story is this, is that God created everything and you and I rebelled against his purpose in creation. We're really messed up. And so when you live by grace, when you trust in his grace, you realize that you're not as good as you think that you are. You're not as able as you think that you are. You realize that you need help. And then you go to the place that you find help. That's the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ, where he suffered and died for you and I. How do you live with patience with your coworker? You remember that the cross reminds you that God, who had every right to be impatient with you, was patient with you. So patient, so long-suffering that he sent his son Jesus Christ to suffer and die for you. How do you come to the conclusion that I actually need to go and I need to reconcile with my wife? How do you know that? How do you know that you probably should reconcile with the person that you're married to? Even though she really messed up, even though she was wrong the whole time, and you know, you always think that she's wrong, right? Or he's wrong. How do you know that you should go to them? Because you see the cross. You see that when we were absolutely wrong, Jesus came to us. He ran to us. Not only did he forgive us, but he made it right. We're ready. We're made ready by grace to meet his kingdom. So brothers and sisters, as you go about your day, as you go about your week, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you that God is working in you. God is working in you. He's changing you little by little as you place your faith and trust daily in the finished work of His Son. And that one day when Christ is revealed from heaven, one day we will be like Him and we will be with Him. And He will receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise for what He's done in and through us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for this day, Lord. And I pray, Father, that Your word would encourage Your people, that it would convict us of the areas that we fail, Lord God, and that we would see that all of our hope and all of our trust can only come through You, Jesus. And so, God, it's this end that we do pray. That You would continue to work in us by Your grace. That You would fully establish every work of faith by Your power. So that You would receive all the glory and honor forever. In Christ's name, amen.